You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
When I was thinking of Better Together, I just was caused to think about the message that Andrew Pocknell brought us last week. Now, if anyone wasn't here, I commend you to get that podcast, because Andrew was reminding us and letting us know that we're better, that we need to be bringers. And I was just thinking about that whole thing of being a bringer, and pretty sure that we're all here together because somebody brought us at some stage. I know that I was brought. My elder sister Julianne brought me to a tent meeting in Centennial Park, and that's where I met Jesus. And apparently Colin Crone was at the same meeting. I didn't know that, but Colin was, and I didn't know him then, but I know him now, and I'm very pleased to have made that connection. So, yeah, it's just, I think that there's no one here who hasn't been brought at some time. We've been invited to come, and I just love that verse that he gave us from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Come, let's go to the house of the Lord," and when that happens, anything can happen at all. Further to being better together, I was thinking all of those things that make us better together, and I just couldn't help thinking about our Connect Groups gathering a couple of weeks ago. We decided to have a State of Origin party, as you do for Connect Groups, because every good Connect Group does follow the State of Origin. So we got together with Rosemary and Ian's group and Bev and I, and we met together earlier so we could have a meal together and allow plenty of time for prayer. And it was just awesome because it was just about everyone was there, and it was just a great time of fellowship. And I got a laugh though, because you find out the funniest things about people when during a State of Origin match. Ian does look sensational in the blue fluffy wig too, by the way. But the first discovery I made was that Joanne Young makes absolutely sensational meat pies. And apparently this is a family tradition for Origin, and so we were blessed to be able to share those, so thank you, Joanne. My second discovery, and probably the most surprising, was the fact that Anne Young is the most passionate Blues supporter in the entire state of New South Wales. I kid you not, who would have known? Absolutely sensational fun. And a little bit scary too on occasion, but just awesome fun. And so I was very disappointed, Anne, I must say, when you weren't able to join us for the second Origin, so you've got to make it for three, because Anne's my new best friend. Yeah, well, that's a minor detail. So Anne's my new best friend to watch Origin football with, so you need to be there. Now, I won't bite me. Was thinking too that what made the night really, really special was just the diversity of people there. We're a real mixture of people in those two groups, come from all walks of life, all ages, all sorts of backgrounds, and just each one's contribution to the night just made it that much more enjoyable and that much richer. It was just like a big, slightly crazy family. Now, crazy is good, actually. A little bit of crazy is good. I know that for a fact, because when we were at Presence Conference this year, one of the speakers, Paul Scanlon, said, "Everybody needs at least one crazy friend." Now, we were sitting next to Rowena Lloyd, and she turned and she said, "You're mine." Now, I'm yet to get clarification, because Bev was standing next to me, so I don't know if she was referring to me or to Bev per se. Possibly I'm clutching at straws. That fact that we find our experiences made richer when we mix with other people and the relationships we have with them shouldn't come as any real surprise, because it just leads me into the first point that I want to share with you, one of three, that we're better together by design. So, Rachel, if you can just pop up that first verse in Genesis, that'd be awesome. And this is Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, but particularly verse 26. And it just says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And this verse tells us something about ourselves, that we will have those some attributes and the nature of God. And the nature of God we know through his word, that God is love, and he desires fellowship with his most precious creation, and that's you and I. We respond to loving kindness and we desire fellowship. What's interesting in this verse is the use of the words us and our image, when we know that it's God that's speaking instead of I. And I think this implies that he's speaking as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the community of God. And this reveals further detail about our nature. We all have a spiritual desire, and that's not by accident. God's purposed that within us so that we can commune with him. And this all points to God's special bond with mankind compared to the rest of creation. He knows exactly what is best for us because we are in some measure like him. The more we understand about God and get to know him, the more we understand about ourselves. And that brings me to my second point. We're better together, purposed for relationships. Sorry, is that making a really popping noise? Have I got this too close to my mouth? Below the chin. Righto, I failed 101 with your microphone. Okay, if we could have Genesis 2 verse 18 up there, that'd be great. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Now, when I read this verse, it just said to me that God understands our need for companionship at every level. And so he fashioned for Adam a helper who is exactly like him, only complementary, not like any other animal in creation. And then further down in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." At this point in time, man and woman are in perfect relationship with God. He is their reference point in all things, their anchor. With God, all things are certain because he knew it was best for them and he demonstrated that to them. A man and woman are the origin of earthly families, so we're better together. I'd just like to share part of my story by way of illustrating my third point, which is better together, abiding in Christ. Now, I knew I was better with Bev when we first met. We had a great friendship. You sound very confident about that, Rosemary. And we shared the same faith. We joined a home group, same as Connect Group. And this is how we met Rosemary and Ian all those many years ago. They were our Connect Group leaders. Now, they were pleased to meet Bev, but when they met me, they realised that I was going to be somewhat of a challenge. How's that for political correctness? Note, for any budding Connect Group leader, I'd strongly advise against water pistol fights indoors because they have a nasty tendency to get out of hand. And one such occurrence may have led to the repainting of the inside of Rosemary and Ian's house. We probably leave that just there. After 2 years, Bev and I started dating and we quickly realised that we wanted to get married. And so we worked through a preparation for marriage study with Rosemary and Ian, and we really appreciated their wisdom and their guidance for us. So after a 7-month engagement, with much excitement, we got married and the adventure began. I knew God intended us to be together because I'd committed our relationship right at the very beginning, and I was happy with whatever God decided. So even if Bev said no, she didn't. We served in Kids Church Ministry at the Baptist Church together. We're leading Sunday school. That's a less cool reference to Kids Church, but that's how it was at that time. And we were running kids camps, kid camps as well. Like many young couples, we didn't have much when we started out, and money was pretty tight because Bev was yet to finish her uni degree, teaching degree, and so we had uni bills to pay as well. But God blessed us abundantly, because we never went without, and we always seemed to have enough money to pay our bills. And, you know, some of those times I just go, we'd look at a bill and go, look at the bank balance, not so special. But somehow or other, and we know it was God's hand, that money would always be there. So that was just blessed us abundantly. All should have been great, but I had a fatal character flaw called perfectionism. Now, perfectionism creates a lot of frustration for the owner, because we need to have that sense that everything is perfect in our eyes, and that's not realistic. But the bigger problem with perfectionism is the fact that it doesn't allow for anybody's opinion in some ways, but outlook or approach that doesn't match up with ours, we just don't accept it. There's an intolerance to it. And this is not a good thing to bring to any relationship, especially a marriage. This situation quickly started to get out of hand and cause a lot of stress in our relationship. My frustrations often led to outbursts of anger and unreasonable behaviour. And all of this, as you can imagine, started to crumble Bev's security. Now, out of sheer desperation, Bev sought some help for us, and that came in the form of a Christian friend who was a counsellor. And she pointed out the grace gap in our relationship. Because when you're like that and you aren't accepting of another person's point of view, but also basically fundamentally who they are, then they have to show you a lot of grace, and I was showing Bev none. And she pointed out that I really needed to take on board that I needed to have respect and value Bev's outlook and opinion, and it was differing from mine, and that was quite okay. She also challenged me to see the unreality and unachievability of trying to constantly attain perfection, and that was really sound advice. Over the following years with parenthood, 4 babies in 4.5 years, sounds like no dramas at all when you say it that fast, 4 kids, what could possibly go wrong? Very little sleep, working 2 jobs, moving to a small property, renovating our house. We were all kept afloat by faithful friends in our church family and Bev's sensational gran. Everyone needs a gran, I tell you. When Matthew, our 4th and youngest child, arrived, we were in for a tremendous shock. Matt had a, unbeknownst to us, a genetic defect, which meant that his bowel couldn't possibly work. And so he was flown to Westmead Children's Hospital at one day old. Now, we spent a lot of time over the following months travelling back and forth to Westmead Hospital, because Matt had to be 3 months old before he had surgery, and we had the daunting task of conducting manual bowel washouts. Now, they sound about as much fun as you can imagine, and we had faithful people who came various times during the days to help Bev do that, and it just makes a massive, massive, massive difference. And they helped us through this time. Unfortunately, the sheer exhaustion, stress, and uncertainty of what life held on top of everyday challenges caused Bev to suffer from postnatal depression. While struggling with this new challenge, we decided to move out to Yetholm and commence an 11-year renovation and re-establishment of a 5-acre property. In hindsight, probably not a really good plan. Over the time, all the new projects that popped up and over weekends started to chew up our weekends, and we became less and less regular attenders at church. And so a gradual drift began. We started dragging our anchor up, and eventually we were in free fall. Without the anchor of our church support and our support network, we started what became a separation and eventually led to an isolation from God. Postnatal depression in this environment led Bev to suicidal thoughts, which when Bev told me, because I didn't know about it for some time, scared me and made me very anxious. You live nervous when the person closest to you is suicidal. This led me to suffer from anxiety with the pressure of major house renovations. The perfectionist in me was again let out of the box. Stressed, tired, anxious and driven, I had no tolerance for for any ideas that conflicted with mine, and this led to many fights. Grace died in our relationship and was replaced with animosity and then eventually indifference. Our marriage was in crisis, and although we sought professional counselling, both Bev and I individually and together, we were in a dark place and we'd come to the end of ourselves and we were just about empty. During this time, Bev had a near-death experience from an internal bleeding that resulted from a ruptured ovarian cyst, and during that stage she lost more than 25% of her blood. And we saw the hand of God. Though we'd lost sight of God, he'd not let it go of us, and I certainly didn't expect who he'd bring into my world to speak into me. And that was one of the guys that I work with. Now, I'm pretty fortunate. I've worked at the same place for coming on 26 years now, and so we have what we call a work family, because we spend more time with them than we do our own family, unfortunately. But in some ways, that can be really helpful. And this friend of mine, we had many conversations about where I was at, and because he recognised straight away that there was something not quite right with me and that I was in a bad space. So he just started a conversation, and he's one of those people that has a real easy gift with communication, and you know that he's entirely trustworthy. He says nothing to anyone else. And so we discussed where I was headed and the possible outcomes for some of my attitudes and some of the decisions that I was considering making. And then just one day out of the blue, he said to me, "So are you still doing the God thing?" Now, with Richard, that's code for anything to do with God. And I had to answer him honestly, and I said, "Well, I used to, but not recently and not for a fair while." But just that conversation with me just started me to search out that mustard seed size faith that I needed. And trust me, that was massive. That would be a massive size at the time, because I really wasn't in that space at all. Bev, as you can imagine, was one step ahead of me, as she always has been, and she started looking for churches. And so we realised that during this time that something radical had to change if we were to salvage our marriage. And so we decided to sell up our property out at your home. We'd been out there for 11 years and thrown literally our heart and soul into it. And so we sold it up and we moved back to Bathurst. Now, we weren't out of the woods yet by any stretch of the imagination, and 3 years later, God gently was drawing us back to himself and drawing us close to each other. And that's when we found C3 Bathurst. Bev rang up Rosemary and Ian and asked them, "Where are you guys going to church now?" Because we knew that they weren't going to Baptist church anymore either. And anyway, faithful, reliable, trustworthy friends, always an excellent place to start. And so here we are, 4.5 years later, still a work in progress, but transformed nonetheless and still being transformed. Today we're anchored in Christ and he's our surety. When we're abiding in Jesus, we are in Christ and he's in us. And this is true for every believer. Christ is the head of the church and we're connected to one another. We belong to each other. This is the church. We are the body of Christ. I found that when we're connected to Jesus, we're anchored to our unchanging God, our maker and constant. Because what else in our lives is constant? But ask you the question, what's your anchor? John 15:1-12. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. I've got a diagram, which I did earlier because, one, I'm not talented as a drawer, and two, it would probably have taken me too long. Now, hopefully everyone can see that. When I was preparing this message and I read that verse that I've just read out then, I just got this picture, and it just really helped me to just envisage and see the connectedness that we all have. And this is just a picture, more my version of a picture of Jesus as the vine, and it just depicts Christ and the vine morphing out of him and us as the branches, and it just shows to me that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And it just that connectedness and the fact that the roots of the vine go right down into the ground, they're anchored, they're not going anywhere. And that's a picture of us, the body of Christ, all of us here. That's who we are. We're connected. And because each one of us is in Christ and Christ is in us, then we're connected to each other. And that's why I've drawn, this is us. Sorry if we don't look like us. But hand in hand, because we're like that. And like this, we're strong. And I'd just like to read one other verse, which is Colossians 3, 12 to 16, because it just fills out this picture and just really illustrates what our responsibilities are and what our strengths are as being part of the family of God and being in him. And that's Colossians 3, 12 to 16. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds like someone we know, doesn't it? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord God forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And I just love that picture that it paints for us, and it just outlines that when we're in the body like this, we're at our greatest strength. We have Christ at the top and he's steadfast, he's unchanging. So if we're in him and he's in us, then we're soundly anchored. And I just love that too, that the responsibility that we have and the power that we have when we remain in the body to carry each other's burdens. There's another passage of scripture that reminds us that we need to do that. And I just think at the moment the situations in our lives and in this church at the moment, there are times when we're not able to carry ourselves. And this was a situation for Bev and I early on in our married life when we were anchored in Christ. This structure here kept us afloat. We weren't able to carry ourselves through a lot of the experiences when, like a lot of new parents, who knows what's supposed to happen? Is this normal? Is my child supposed to do that? Should I go to hospital? Creates a lot of stress, and we had a lot of experienced, faithful people who got alongside us and just carried us through. Just putting giftedness now in there, and it's in this environment, in this model that Christ gifts us. Now, we've all got different gifts, but those gifts are not for ourselves. Those gifts are for others. They're to bless other people. And if you think that each one of these people that I've represented here and each one of you have been gifted in some way by God to bless others, then all of us here are very well blessed. And the reason for that is that the body of Christ, when we're in this place of connectedness and giftedness and we're blessing one another, we're strong. And the reason why that we're designed to be strong is then God is part of God's purpose is that we outreach those people outside of the body and invite them in, being one of those bringers like Andrew shared with us last week, and that we pick up those that are in need, spiritual needy, those that are poor in spirit and poor in resources. And we're only empowered to do that when we remain in the body. This diagram also is a diagram of what basically happened to Bev and I. We started out anchored here, but then we started a drifting process. So we were drifting away from here, and this created a separation from the body, and that's where we started to become weaker, because we didn't have this supporting network around us. We became detached, and then without an anchor, that drifting process continued, brought us over to here. Strangely, pine trees of yet home. And this is isolation. I'll just throw us in over here. Bev and I. And I've drawn us like that for a reason, because we're isolated from God. Sorry, I'm in the way again. And we're isolated from each other. And this place of isolation was a place of deception. In the place of deception, we started to imagine things about one another that just simply weren't true. We started to see each other in a different light, and it almost led to the end of our marriage. But fortunately, we found that grain of faith and started the process back in the other direction. Even more significant than the deception we had about each other there, the problem with this diagram is that it tends to imply that there's something that can separate us from God's love, which isn't true. God's word tells us that there's nothing that can separate him from us from his love, and we'd forgotten that. And that's part of the reason why we ended in this place in the first instance. Now, I've drawn that bit of a highlight around the cross, symbolizing that Jesus is the light of the world. And one thing that can happen, though, when you start that separation drift into isolation, is that light becomes faint. And in faint light, especially as you get older, you don't see so well. And our vision became very, very murky indeed. So we are so thankful that we've come back into this place of being anchored in Christ. And I'd also like to just mention that this process can take a very long time. We've been married for 25 years. And this represents about 12 years of struggle, so I wouldn't recommend it to anyone. Fortunately, we have come back and we've re-anchored ourselves in Jesus, and so we've stopped that drifting process. So I'd just like to ask that question again: what's your anchor? It's worth thinking about what you're anchored in. I have to ask myself all the time, I have to check, what am I anchored in? Am I anchored in the past? Am I anchored in my weaknesses? Am I anchored in my temptations? Or am I anchored in Christ? Because there's a very big difference in the result depending on where I'm anchored. When I anchored myself into building projects and things that I wanted to see in a perfect state, I started that drifting process, and it nearly ended me as an individual and us as a couple. So it wasn't a great place to be. So I know that for myself and for Bev, and I'm pretty certain for all of us too, that being anchored in Christ is the only safe place to be, because God's the only thing that's stable, consistent, and solid through the ages, not just for a time, but for eternity. And that's the best place that we can find ourselves. I said with this diagram and with this third point that it's about abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ means remaining in him, being anchored to him. He is our surety in life, our constant. And the important thing with being in that place, Christ in us and us in Christ, is we need to have that connection to Christ.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town, We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street for a 10:30 service, or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.